I want to ask the question, how can I know the forgiveness and the salvation of God? How can I know the forgiveness and the salvation of God? Now, I am sure that all of us in this room are aware that there is a very great need for humanity to know the salvation of God. We have only to turn over the pages of today's newspapers, certainly tomorrow's as well as yesterday's, to be able to see there the need for the world to come into the salvation of God. For this word salvation is not a religious word as such. It simply means to be rescued, to be delivered, to be made whole, to be made sound and healthy. And if you look at the world today, you will see that there is something diseased about this world. You've only got to look at the international scene to see that there is something that we can only describe as a moral disease. Somewhere, something is very wrong. We've only to turn over the pages of history to see that somewhere, somehow, something has gone wrong. And humanity today is as much in need of the salvation of God, of the deliverance of God, of the making new, if you like, of God, the making sound and healthy of God, as it has ever been. Some of you probably have been reading in one of the newspapers the accounts of that 14 hours, one night in February, when Dresden was bombed and 136,000 people died in 14 hours. And I was a little while ago in Germany, I spoke with some deaconesses who had been in Pforzheim on the one night when it was Pforzheim's turn to be bombed. And in one night, 60,000 people died. Men, women, children, all. Good and bad, noble and base, destroyed. Of course, the same happened in this country, in Coventry, in the Blitz of London. It happened in Japan, in Hiroshima, in Nagasaki, and elsewhere. But I am just telling you these facts, because you see, they are within the lifetime of most of us in this room. And it is evidence that there is a disease. Mankind is diseased. There is something wrong. We need the salvation of God. Of course, if we're going to turn back the pages of history to Nebuchadnezzar, or the pharaohs, or some Chinese emperor, or some man like Genghis Khan, well, we expect to hear the thousands of people brutally murdered. But this has happened in your lifetime, and in my lifetime. With all our education, with all our social standing, with all that is behind us now, of understanding, we've still somehow or other in the same moral mess as before. Once upon a time, men killed with an axe or a cudgel or a spear or a bow and arrow. A little later on, they developed a few other means of destroying one another. You know, cannon balls and such like, catapults and so on, you know, the big catapults. Things that they flung great big flaming torches into amongst the enemy. These kind of things. Of course, men used to kill with those in the old days. Now it has been developed. But the basic trouble is still the same. The very fact that men want to kill each other, or even if they don't want to kill each other, have got to kill each other, reveals that there is something radically wrong with mankind. In a word, to put it on the positive side, Mankind needs the forgiveness and the salvation of God. But you don't have to go so far as the international scene. You've only got to look into our country today. You've only got to read your newspaper of yesterday or the one that you will read tomorrow to see that there is very real need for our nation to come into the forgiveness and the salvation of God. When you think of what God did for us at Dunkirk, when you think of the way again and again God delivered this nation and took us through, now where are we? Morally bankrupt. Whenever you turn in the paper, murder, unhappiness, divorce, cruelty of every kind, you can't turn anywhere. There was a day when we used to open a paper, and if we read murder in Birmingham, we would all say to each other, they'll get that man. It doesn't pay. Today, you will find murders just in a little tiny few lines down the bottom of a page. You'll find them on almost every page of your newspaper. And there are many murderers that are at large. They've not been caught. There is something wrong with the nation. We as a nation need the forgiveness of God. We need the salvation of God. But just wait. You don't even have to go that far. You don't have to look just at the social conditions of our country, the moral conditions of our country. You've only got to look into people's lives, into your life. And if you look long enough, you will see that there is a need in your life for the forgiveness and the salvation of God. You see, a nation is only, after all, the summing up of all the individuals that it consists of. You and I need the forgiveness and the salvation of God. I know I told you last week about Henry VIII. Now this week I'm going to tell you about someone else. I'm very interested in history. I find history very interesting. I've been reading about Frederick the Great. Fred the Great of Prussia. And I have been very interested in Frederick the Great because he was the most remarkable man as well as a cruel man. He had a hobby. His hobby was his palace guards, who were all 7-footers. And the only way he could get them was by sending kidnappers out through Sweden, through Prussia, through the rest of Germany, and in the lowlands to capture and kidnap every man of 7 foot tall and bring him back. His hobby was just collecting 7-footers, and he had this enormous military display that we've all come to know as the Prussians of 7-footers. He used to play soldiers with them day after day, backwards and forwards. A most remarkable man, a very cruel man, a wicked man in many ways. And he was dying, Lutheran pastor was called. It couldn't be believed that a man so evil and so wicked, finally, who seemed to be almost eternal, was dying. The Lutheran pastor besought him to ask for the forgiveness of God for his sins. But he could not see that he'd ever sinned. And on his deathbed he said, I'm not such a bad, I've been a very good king, very good emperor. So then the pastor thought, well, it can't get any way here. So he said to him, well, now look here. Why not ask for the forgiveness? Will you not forgive your enemies? And he said, what, those scoundrels? Never. I'll never forgive them. No, I wouldn't dream of forgiving such scoundrels. So the pastor said, but surely as you go into the presence of God, there's someone you can forgive. And the old man thought for a while. And then he called the empress to him, and he said, Felsian, as he called her. Felsian, he said, you can tell that detestable brother of yours that I forgave him. And he died. Now you think that's funny, but in fact, that is a little picture, a little cameo of many of us. You see, we are only too prepared to see that the rest of the world is wrong. The rest of the world is sinful. The rest of the world needs the forgiveness and the salvation of God. But I,
Oh, I'm not so bad. I've tried to do my best. I'm not too bad compared with others. And then, of course,
we don't think that there's any need in our life. It's amazing how blind you and I can be. But if we're honest, in our heart of hearts, we know that we need both the forgiveness and the salvation of God. Even if we're afraid of it, even if we fight it, even if we won't admit it, something in here rings. Something in here says that you and I need to be forgiven by God. That you and I need the salvation of God. Now, in that passage we read together, we read a verse which I think is very, very wonderful. I read it to you once again. In Colossians 1 and in verse 14, we read this. In whom, that is in Christ, we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In whom we have our redemption, or if you like, salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. Now the first thing I want to say is this. God offers us both his forgiveness and his salvation. For the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that in spite of its own choice, in spite of the career that it has chosen, God in his grace has refused to forsake this world. People often say, why doesn't God stop all the trouble? Why doesn't he intervene and do something? God has intervened. But in grace, God is a great salvage worker. He is rescuing every single man and woman in the teeming masses of humanity who will be rescued. Every single one who really wants somehow or other to be free from this mess, God, in his love and in his grace, is stretching out his hand to save. For you see, God broke into world history in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was truly man, but he was truly God. There was no one like who combined in his own person both God and man. It is hard to define Christ. There is a sense in which we cannot analyze Christ. Yet you see, the word of God says this: the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God manifest in the flesh. It was not just a man. It was God himself in the form of a human being walking this earth. And what was the object of this intervention? Why was there a Bethlehem? Why was there a virgin birth? Why, in fact, was there a Christ at all? God could have turned his back on man. God easily could have just left us to our own devices. But God, because of his love, has broken into world history. And because God is so great, his love encompasses every single one of us. There is not a person, as God looks upon each life in this room, there's not one of us in this room whose life is not an open book to God. He can read every page at the same time. He can see every single thing you've ever done. He knows all your thoughts. He knows everything, all your circumstances, your background. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. There are things God sees in you that you don't see. There are things that God is aware of that you are not aware of about your life. And yet God loves, and he loves you. And he loves you so much that he came into this world and became a man in order to show you and I the way into the salvation of God. Christ is the salvation of God. The salvation of God is not a thing, it's not a method, it's not a little emotional experience, it's not just something that is small, it's not just a question of joining a religious movement or turning over a new leaf. Salvation is a person. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. That name Jesus means salvation. Salvation. You see, the wonder of it all is this: Christ came in order to win our salvation. But how? How did he do it? He did it by taking your place and my place. He took it. He won our salvation by standing in the place of our sinfulness and taking into himself our sin and dying on the cross for us in our place. Just as if it was you that was dying on the cross. Just as if it was you being punished for your sin. Just as if it was you dying because of all the evil that is in you and around you. Jesus bore away the sin of the world. John said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God, who beareth away the sin of the world." Now when Christ came to the cross and went through with the cross, he finished the work of your salvation and my salvation. He completed it. He accomplished it. That is, there is nothing more to be done. Nothing more. He completely fulfilled the work God gave him to do. And on the cross, he finished and completed the work of the salvation of the world. Now, when God raised up Christ from the dead on the third day, what did he do it for? He didn't do it just as a great spectacular display of sovereign power. He could have saved Christ from the cross. He could have destroyed those soldiers that came to take Christ. He could have with one blow delivered his son when they nailed him on the cross. Why did God wait for him to die? Because Christ's work of salvation was not finished till he died. But in the moment he died for you and for me. And that's the whole point. Your salvation and my salvation depends upon the death of Christ, not only upon the life of Christ. The life of Christ would have been wonderful, but it was not a basis for the salvation of God. There had to be a sinless life. But it was that terrible death that succeeded that sinless life that won for you your salvation. Now when Christ died on the cross, it was as if the whole, all of God's energy toward the salvation of the world had found its point of consummation. It had found its fulfillment. It was accomplished. And God raised Christ from the dead as the outward evidence that he had accepted the work of Christ. In other words, Christ had become the Savior of the world. Now, of course, we know where Christ is tonight. He is at the right hand of God the Father. He's seated there waiting for his coming again, waiting for the point when, in fact, he will return to this world. But the Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit has come in order to make real in you the work of Christ on the cross. And until you and I have known the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, making real what Christ did on the cross, you and I have no claim to the name Christian. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us. The Holy Spirit is the one who begets us again. It is the Holy Spirit that does it all.
Now, you see, God offers to you and to me both his forgiveness and his salvation on the basis of his love and on the basis of Christ's finished work and on the basis of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God offers to us his salvation. Now, there are three absolute necessities. If you and I should come into a knowledge of the forgiveness and the salvation of God. If you feel in your heart a need for the forgiveness of God, if you know somehow or other that somewhere you've sinned, you know where you stand, you know you need the forgiveness of God, you know you need the salvation of God, there's a need in your life, there's a vacuum in your life, there's an aimlessness in your life. Well, now there are three basic necessities. The first is this. You'll find it in 1 John 1:9. Listen. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There can be no forgiveness without confession. Most people want to get to the forgiveness of God without confession on their part. People want somehow or other that we should have a very benevolent kind of God. God who doesn't want any kind of confession. But listen to God's word. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do I need forgiveness? Why do I need to be saved? Because of sin. Sin is the destroyer in your life. Sin is the destroyer in my life. But just wait. What is sin? Sin is a disease. People don't like the word sin now. They talk about fault or error. They talk about white lies. You know, we've toned everything down. The word sin is not liked. But sin is one of the basic experiences of every single man or woman born in this world. There is only one human being who has ever been born in world history who has not had an experience of this thing we call sin, and that's Christ. Every single one of us, whether we admit we're sinners or not, we have an experience of sin in the sight of God. But what is sin? Sin is not just what you think. Sin is not just what you do. Sin is what you are. It is I in the wrong place. When I, myself, is on the throne, that's sin. That's transgression. That's transgression. In other words, I have transgressed the boundary, and I've gone over into a boundary, into a sphere that doesn't belong to me. In every human being's life, there is a throne, if you like, symbolically. There is a throne, a capacity for God, a place where God should be enthroned. And in every sinful human life, self has taken the place of God and sits where God ought to be. Transgression, sin. Now, sin is a disease. Do you hate disease? If you hate disease, you ought to hate sin. When I go into a hospital and see all those folk crippled in one way or another by what we call disease, I hate it. I hate the thing. When I see great healthy people simply devastated by a thing we call cancer, I hate it. Why? Because it is relentless. Because there is no answer to it. Because there's nothing on earth so far that we can do to stop its ravages. So it doesn't matter who you are. You may be the king, you may be the queen, you may be the prime minister, you may be the humblest person in the land, you can die at the same thing. It doesn't matter if you have the greatest specialist in the world at your beck and call. You can't stop it. What a terrible thing it is. Well, there's no person in their sane mind who doesn't hate the thing. When you think of it, How many thousands of people died last year from that one awful disease? We hate it, and rightly we hate it, because of the suffering, and the misery, and the unhappiness that it has caused. Now, are you going to try and tell me that God doesn't hate sin? Are you trying to tell me that God can compromise with sin? That God can somehow or other pat sin on the back and say, it doesn't matter, I'm a benevolent, all-loving God? My dear friend, do think sensibly. Sin is sin. It's a fact. It's the greatest destroyer of humanity. Look right back to the beginning of world history, and wherever you turn right down the long course of history, you will find one basic disease, sin. And that thing has relentlessly destroyed humanity. Relentlessly it has corrupted humanity. All our education, all our culture, all our uplifting social standards has not been able, still in the 20th century, to overcome sin. It is rampant today, as ever it was. Go out into Richmond tonight, and you'll find it rampant. Oh, you say you don't? You think that all this talk about sin is nonsense? My dear friend, until sin is torn out of humanity and utterly destroyed, there can be no peace. And there can be no true love. No. That's why God hates sin. And listen to what Scripture says. It says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, I don't want to harp on disease, but if I were to tell you this evening, my dear friend, I would like you to go to a doctor. I do believe that you've got the most terrible disease. I won't tell you what it is for fear of frightening you, but I feel you ought to go tomorrow morning the first thing and see a doctor, because if not, I think it'll be too late. My word, you'd be out like the wind. Well, a lot of you would. You'd be out like the wind to see the doctor tomorrow morning. Well, now, just wait. Some of you would say, oh, I think he's a fanatic. I think he's an extremist. But as you lay in bed tonight, you would think, perhaps it would be just as wise if I went to the doctor the first thing tomorrow morning. Just as wise if I just went. After all, he might be right. If I were to tell you that every one of us in this room has got a disease called sin, far more terrible than anything temporal, far more terrible than anything physical, far more terrible than anything that's just bounded by time, something that has not only destroyed humanity down through the years of human history, but will go on through eternity, you would be afraid, wouldn't you? Now, do you see why you need to be the forgiveness and the salvation of God? You need it. You need it. You need to be forgiven, because when God forgives, he forgets. When God forgets, he cleanses. See, the wonder of God's forgiveness is this. He doesn't just pat you on the back and say, now look here, I'm going to forgive you for that. No, he eradicates it. He cleanses it away.
Sin is a disease. Sin is an energy. An energy. It is something within that you can't stop, a great motive power. Let me tell you a story that I heard some years ago. It has never failed to interest me. A mother and a little girl. She had a little girl, she was only 6 or 7. She was going, she said to her, Nadia, I'm going out with a big bowl of strawberries on the table. And she said to her, now, I'm going to go out down to the shops. I shall only be away about 20 minutes. Now, you're not to touch those strawberries. She said, if the devil tempts you, you know what to do, do you? So she said, the little girl said, no, I don't, mummy. So she said, well, you're to say, get thee behind me, Satan. She said, that's what the scripture says, dear. So she said, now, do you know what to say? She said, yes, mummy, I shall say, get thee behind me, Satan. So she said, well, I'll only be away 20 minutes. Do be good. Remember what I said. Mother went off down to the shops to do her shopping, but she was only 10 minutes away. When she came back 10 minutes earlier, the little girl was already a third of the way through the strawberries. And Mother said to the, this is a true story, by the way. Mother said to the little girl, didn't I tell you what to do? What on earth are you eating those strawberries for? The little girl said,
So I couldn't help it, Mummy. I just couldn't help it. And burst into tears. Mother said to her, "But my dear, didn't I tell you what to say?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he got behind me and pushed me into the Now you know what the motive, the power, the energy of sin is. You see? You see, many of us are like that. We can't help it. We would like to do the thing that is right, but somehow or other, we are unable to do it. We find that sin is an energy within that makes us do the thing we don't want to do, makes us react in the way we don't want to react, makes us somehow or other respond to things that are wrong and evil. We don't want to. Sin is a bondage. Terrible, terrible bondage. A slavery. Of course, when you're young, you don't know much about that. Sin is just, it's an old-fashioned word. But when you get older, we know what the slavery of sin is, the bondage of sin is. Sin is a terrible slavery. And as people get older, they find link after link is forged in the chain that is destroying them. Many people say when they're young, "Oh, when I'm older, I shall come to Christ." But few do. For when they are older, they find those chains that they never thought were there when they were young have been forged. They're there, they're strong. Now Christ died to free us from sin. Christ died to cleanse us from sin. The forgiveness and the salvation of God is dependent on our confession. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now then, mark the words. Note the if we confess. We shall not be forgiven unless we confess. But if we confess, we've got a promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. God has committed himself absolutely that if you will fulfill the condition, he will fulfill the promise. If you will confess your sin before him and to him, he will be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Now that's a wonderful promise. God has never broken a promise. Never. Never. If God says he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, he will. Because he is faithful and just. Faithful to his word. Faithful to what Christ has done on the cross. Faithful to the Holy Spirit's pleadings. Yes, he's faithful and he's just. Absolutely righteous. Christ has died for you. If you plead Christ, God will forgive you. If you will only confess your sin and plead Jesus as your Savior, God is righteous to forgive you. Confession. But just wait. Just wait. If we confess, what does it mean to confess? Recognize. It means we recognize our sin. Do you recognize your sin? Do you recognize your sin as sin? Do you recognize that you are a sinner? We must recognize. We must confess. Well, the word confess doesn't only mean we recognize. It means that we say the same thing. That's putting it literally. To say the same thing. God puts his finger upon your life and says, "You need to be saved." And I say, "Lord, I need to be saved." God says, "That sin." I say, "Oh, Lord, it's sin." Confess. And confession means repentance. It means I turn from my sin. I turn from my old life. I turn away from it all toward God. Confession. And again, faith. Listen, in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now faith is absolutely necessary If you and I are going to know the forgiveness and the salvation of God, it is not only necessary to confess our sin, it is also absolutely necessary to have faith.
But just wait, what does faith mean? It's not something to do with the head, it's something to do with the heart. It doesn't mean that you believe the creed. It doesn't just mean that you believe about the teaching. It doesn't mean that you believe about God, about Christianity. Why, you can be a church member and not be a child of God. You can actually believe up here about all these things and not have faith.
What is faith? Faith is one of the hardest words that our translators have had, one of the hardest words to translate. You will note in the New English Version they've translated it by a few other words, because they have felt that the word believe has become thoroughly misunderstood. The word really means to trust, to believe in the sense that we trust. You see, have you ever noticed in your Authorized Version and in your Revised Version, you have a little preposition with believe. Listen, to believe on. Not believe in, but believe on. Now, the idea is this, that this word believe implies a kind of activity. It doesn't mean that I here believe in Jesus over there. I here believe in Christianity over there. No, it means that my belief is so full, so strong, that it carries me to Christ. It joins me to Christ. I believe on. Of course, our translators could have easily translated it, believe in Christ. Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, no, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that I believe on Christ. Do you understand? I take a step unto Christ. In our text this evening, it says, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In whom? How can you get into Christ? How can you get into Christ? Because be absolutely clear about this. If you're not found in Christ in the end, you'll not be saved. How can you get into Christ? Only by believing onto him. Got it? By moving by faith and casting yourself upon Christ. Oh, we don't want anything else but that. Just that you should come to the Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess my need. I cast myself upon you. You understand? That's faith. When that happens, a man gets saved. Faith in what? Faith in what? By grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in a person. Faith in Christ. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the source of faith. Do you need faith? Someone says, I can't believe, I just can't believe, it's beyond me. But listen, Christ is the author of faith. You will only look to him to create faith in your heart. There's another necessity if you and I to know the forgiveness of God. Not only that I must believe that God offers it to me in Christ, that he gives Christ to me, but just wait, we need obedience. Listen. He has become the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey him. Obedience. We need obedience. A man can confess, he can have faith, but until he obeys, nothing happens. He must obey. Now that simply means this, you can go to church every day of your life and you'll not be saved. It means that you can read your Bible and not be saved. It means that you can say your prayers and yet still not be truly saved until you and I are obedient. Jesus said, not all those that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do his will. We must be obedient. How do we obey?
Listen to this. You see, Jesus said, or it says in there, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name.
To as many as received him. Now that's the key. You see, you can know that you're a sinner. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. You can believe that he died on the cross for your salvation. But until you receive him, you do not become a child of God. Until you receive him, you do not become a Christian. You must obey. But how do you obey? By coming simply to Christ and receiving him. Listen, the wages for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's free gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take Christ. Receive Christ and you've got the free gift of eternal life. Receive him, God's unspeakable gift. There's only one thing you can do with a gift. That's to accept it and say thank you. God offers to you his forgiveness and his salvation in the person of Christ. All you can do is receive and accept. Say thank you. Well, you see, if you and I are going to try and find another kind of salvation, we're going to be disappointed. There is no other salvation in the whole of this world than the salvation which God has worked for us in Christ. There is no other forgiveness of God. There is no other basis for God's forgiveness than Christ. Let me, in finishing, give you another little story. One concerning myself. Some years ago, when we were on holiday in Salzburg, we had to get a plane to go to Switzerland to a conference. And I remember that we were very busy saying goodbye to friends. And
we apologise to the listener, but the end of side two is missing from the master tape.